chapter of Philippians. And we'll read a portion of what we had here in this room this morning. Philippians 2 and the 6th verse. Philippians 2, 6. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or an object of rapine, or an object to be grasped at, to be equal with God, and the reason for that is that he was God, he is God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let us turn to the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew, the second chapter. I'm going to change the verb a bit so as to make it read as it is in the original. Closer, that is. Closer to the original. Now Jesus, having been born in Bethlehem of Judea, and I might say that this is quite important. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We have a scene here, beloved, that is not too well understood and is often misinterpreted. This, let us take note, is not at the birth of Christ. It is not then. It is not a babe that is spoken of here. It is a young child. Now, there are a few points I would like to mention in passing that we might well take to ourselves. These scribes and Pharisees knew exactly where the Christ was to be born. But let us ask ourselves, each one of you, ask yourself, and let me ask myself, do we have a heart for Jesus? Does he mean much to my soul? This was a long, tedious, dangerous journey that these wise men took. And just to see a young child, just to see a young child, no more than that. But do we just see a young child in him? Do we just see a man who was good, who went about this world doing good, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind? All of these things that we know so well. Is that all it means to us? As a handy man to have around because he could feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. Quite handy, isn't it? Especially in these days of inflation. Is that all he means? Now notice the faith of these men. And notice too that God himself, by the Holy Spirit, calls them wise. They were wise men. They say in the second verse, where is he that has been born King of the Jews? There was no doubt in their mind as to the certainty of the fact that he was born. They said, we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Oh, what faith we see here in these men. They came from the east, guided, shall we say, in a way by that star. They saw the star in the east, but we have no indication that it guided them the whole way. They knew that this one was to be born King of the Jews, and they knew that he was born. Where is he that has been born King of the Jews? No doubt in their minds that the event took place. And so they came. They took that long, hazardous journey from the east. I know tradition says that one of them came from Greece. But Greece is west of Palestine, and the Word of God says from the east. Now I just ask you a very simple question. Which one are you going to believe? Tradition or the Word of God? And when we put it that way, it's very simple, isn't it? We believe the Word of God. And so they came from the east. Where is he that has been born? Faith. They're wise, and they had faith. And they came to worship him. But this announcement on their part raises consternation on the part of others. And it says here that Herod was troubled in the third verse. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The mass of the people had no heart for this coming Messiah. the one who had been born. It was already history. His birth was history at this point. He had been born. And it was announced by whom? Children of Israel? Those who knew the Lord? Those who knew the law? No. By Gentiles. And oh, dear ones, are we not in a similar place as being favored by having this book open to us? Does it mean just a well-bound book, nice printing, nice paper, maybe the most elegant covers on it, the Word of God is in this book. It is the Word. Does it mean something to us, or when we hear it, are we troubled? We may point a finger of accusation at others, but are we, am I, as I should be, exercised as to this being the living Word, or am I troubled? Well, Herod was troubled. Well, might he be. He was a usurper on the throne, and he didn't want this upstart coming, speaking reverently now. He wanted to kill him. Such is the heart of man. But those who knew the law could point right to the Scripture, to the prophet Micah, and tell them where this coming one was to be born. They knew it. And in their trouble, they could turn their scrolls to the fifth of Micah and read that. It is a little different here. We need not be disturbed by the difference, because the Holy Spirit indicted both versions. Let us remember that. And here it says, "And thou," in the sixth verse, "Bethlehem and the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So the wise men go. But where are they going to go? To Bethlehem. Now they had the Scripture that they were to go to Bethlehem. To Bethlehem they go. So the star appears to them again. Now I know a very learned commentator on Scripture who lived about 100 years ago, and he knew a lot more than I know, because he was a master in languages. He said, no doubt, it was a comet of some sort. Well, I don't like to contradict men of learning, but I say, no doubt, it was not a comet of some sort. I feel that it was truly a heavenly body that God created for the occasion. Comets don't stand over houses. They go through the heavens, especially when they whip around the sun at tremendous speeds, and then they're flung out into distance again, where their speed gets down almost to zero, and they come back again for another swing around the sun. That's the way a comet acts. Well, you could say, well, the one occasion was when the comet approached the sun, the other was when the comet left the sun. But reconcile that with this. First, in the 10th verse, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, for this was their guide in the first place." A little farther up, 9th verse. "When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, I feel that this is a providential guidance by God using this star to lead them to the very house. And they could not find out where the house was in Scripture. Micah 5:2 did not tell where the house was. It didn't give the address. It just said it was to be in Bethlehem. And so they're guided to Bethlehem by the word of God, and they're guided to the house by the star. God does not use anything outside of his written word to lead us on in the pathway and on in truth as well. And so the star stood over where the young child was. Now, a little farther, the 11th verse. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. They did not worship her. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, some of us have the privilege this morning of being in the presence of our Lord and of answering to his request. Were our baskets full? Were our cups running over? I'll tell you, mine wasn't. We trust that there's something for him when we come, when we're gathered to his name, to present to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Remember, these were wise men. So designated by the word of God, by God himself, he called them wise men. And so, these gifts, although they may not themselves have entered into the meaning of them, they were given the wisdom to pick out, to choose these particular gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, these are not without significance, these gifts. They mean something. And what do they mean? They must speak to us of this one whom they worshipped. For he is the central figure in this narrative here. And may I digress a moment and ask, in your life, in mine, is he the central figure? Oh, let us ask ourselves honestly, unscathingly. Let us have salt in ourselves and ask ourselves, is he the central figure in our lives? He should be. We can sing very nicely, can't we? And I enjoyed the singing. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. We know he is worthy, but do we, as we should? We really don't, do we? Now, let us turn. Remember this. Gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Let us turn to Exodus 25. Just for a short comment. The 17th verse. Exodus 25:17. Now remember, keep in mind that the tabernacle of the wilderness spoke of Christ. Everything in it, every material that was used spoke of Christ. And we can see him, if we have eyes to see, in the least little bit, even in the pins and the sockets and the hidden bars, we can see where God wants a place to dwell with man. Now in the 17th verse of Exodus 25, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." Now if we turn, go up to the 11th verse, speaking of the ark, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." Now this ark had this crown of gold around the four sides, and the mercy seat was put on top of it. Why that crown of gold? Let us not try to dissect the holy person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God only, that blessed name, the Father only, that blessed name, a Son can comprehend. That crown of gold hid that point where the mercy seat rested on the ark, so that we cannot tell which is divine and which is human. We do not dissect that holy person. He is God. He became a man. Yes. But where does his deity stop and his humanity start? It is covered, out of sight with that crown of gold, so that we cannot tell, nor do we pry into it. Gold. What does it speak of? The holiest of all, there was nothing but gold that showed in the mercy seat, the cherubim above it, and the ark upon it which it rested. It is divine righteousness. But divine righteousness approached through blood. If divine righteousness was satisfied at the brazen altar, and it was in type, divine righteousness was enjoyed in the holiest of all. So these wise men brought gifts. Gold was the first one. How many wise men were there? We don't know. There were 2 or more. We don't know. Scripture does not tell us. Tradition says 3 kings. There may have been a tailor, a butcher, and a blacksmith. We don't know. But there is one thing common to all. They were wise. And their wisdom was from above. And notice, they come onto the scene abruptly. They act their part and disappear. And ungodly, unknowing, and uncaring Judaism was all around them. And they did not know and did not want to know that the King of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem. But these Gentiles, strangers, were wise as to this blessed, holy person. They did not only see in him a young child. Oh no, they saw in him one who was to be born. How did they find out about this? Well, there may have been indications come out of that land. You know, there was a godless, scheming, conniving prophet of old who spoke of a star that would come out of Jacob, Balaam by name. They may have heard of this. Balaam spoke by the Holy Spirit, although he himself was a degenerate man and was not saved. He was not born again. He had no life. But God made him speak of this star that would come out of Jacob. We read elsewhere of a star too. And so one of these wise men, or maybe two, I don't know, they gave him gifts. Gold was one of them. And frankincense was another one. Now we can turn to Leviticus, the second chapter. Leviticus 2. We'll read a few verses there. And when any will offer a meat or meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, well, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, and to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now notice this. There was to be this offering, a meal offering, and it says, bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he, Aaron, shall take thereof a handful of the fine flour and of the oil, not all of the fine flour, not all of the oil, but notice, with all the frankincense thereof. And this was to be taken to the altar and burned upon the fire. And it ascended as an offering, an odor of a sweet-smelling savor to God. There is that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is holy for God. Even in his walk down here as a man, it was holy for God. There is no redemption in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ condemns me, for I come short of it, and that is the glory of God. So some of the flour and of the oil, but all of the frankincense, for I come short of it, and that is the glory of God. So some of the flour and of the oil, but all of the frankincense ascends to God, is burnt on the altar. We had a little of this morning in this room. What is this? We rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ walked this scene to the glory of God. We are happy to know that He glorified God at every step, at every thought, at every word. And even those about Him could wonder at the gracious words that came out of His mouth. But when the Lord brought before Him that there was only one widow that Elijah fed, there was only one Naaman that Elisha healed, they took Him to the brow of the hill to cast Him off. Yes, they would take His loaves and fishes and eat them and ask Him to be a king over them. But when it came to taking up the cross and following Him, there was a separation. What about our blessed Lord? No matter what circumstance, no matter what circumstances, He was always that fine flower. There were no lumps, nothing abrasive, and yet there was that holy dignity about Him that no man could withstand. He was truly a man. He walked this scene to God's glory. No matter what, He was about His Father's business, and this was the frankincense that ascended wholly to God. We can, in measure, enjoy the perfect manhood of Christ. And so, we get, in the third verse, the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. They ate it, were nourished by it, could enjoy it, and so we in measure. But that which was in the Lord Jesus Christ was holy for God. And so in the second verse it says, of the flour, of the oil, with all the frankincense thereof. No man knoweth the Father, but no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. It doesn't qualify. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Of course, we can go on and quote him as saying, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. But there's no qualification as to knowing the Son. That inscrutable, holy, infinite One can only be comprehended by the Father. And we do not pry into it. We can enjoy and exult in His perfect, holy manhood. He that was mingled with oil, He came, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and anointed with oil. The Holy Spirit came upon Him when He came up from the baptism. He was not just another Jewish sinner going to repent. Oh no, He was that holy, perfect Lamb of God, worthy to be adored. And so we have Him appreciated, shall we say, in measure, because they brought Him gifts, gold and frankincense. Gold speaking of His deity, but not unapproachable, approachable through his shed blood, and only through that. Frankincense, we can and do worship him as one whom the Father alone really knows. We know him as our Lord and Savior, and rejoice in this. But there is that in his holy person, in manhood, that is holy for God. Now let us turn to 27th of Matthew, the 45th verse. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, let us turn to the 25th of Mark, 15th of Mark, 15th of Mark. This vinegar that they gave him in the 27th of Matthew is toward the end of his sufferings. But at the beginning, in the 23rd verse, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Myrrh was a stupefying drug. And we get elsewhere that he tasted it and then rejected it. Why did he taste it? So that they knew that he knew what it was. Just not a blanket rejection of it. But he wanted them to know that he knew what it was. He knew beforehand, but he would not imbibe any drug so as to lessen the intensity of the fire that he was bearing and was to bear. And so he refused it. Now in the 19th of John and the 39th verse, John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. We have myrrh then associated with his sufferings and death. We have here in these three gifts a remarkable presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is, what he has done, the work he has accomplished. And these wise men brought to him and gave to him these gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, speaking of his deity. Frankincense, of his perfect, spotless, holy humanity. Myrrh, of that work that he has accomplished on Calvary's cross. He has gone into death. He has paid the price. And he, the one who alone can be typified by gold, or by frankincense, tasted deeply of death. And so these wise men brought unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now let us turn back to the second of Philippians. The sixth verse again. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the gold. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This is the frankincense, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.